come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, ladies, are we ready for our memory verse? All righty, here we go. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Okay, we're going to do it again, all right? Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Isn't that great? So we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Here we go. And now we're going to put our Daniel hats on. Here we go. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known. Let's do it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known. And that's what we're going to do, right?
All right. Good morning, ladies. How are you? It is so great to be here with you today. Who enjoyed Daniel chapter 9? Who didn't get confused? All right. Daniel chapter 9. It feels like we just started this the study like 2 weeks ago, but we find ourselves now in chapter 9. We're getting towards the end of the book of Daniel, and I don't know about you, but God has revealed so many things through this study, hasn't He? I know that His word is alive. I know that it is relevant, and it is so true. So this is an exciting chapter. It is one with a powerful prayer and one, if not the most significant prophecies in the Bible. It is an Old Testament revelation which ushers in a glimpse into one of the most poignant times to come for the people of Israel. But before we dive in, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to come together and gather in your name. I thank you for the study. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, I pray for any distractions that are going through because, Lord, we've had them through the study. I pray that in the name of Jesus, those distractions go away. For those watching at home, if the kids are running around, Lord, make those kids take a nap right now. So I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's get started here. Now, quick crash course, if you're joining us for the first time, we have gone through Daniel 1 through 6. Those are historical chapters, and you can go back and listen to previous studies there. 7 and 8 have been prophetical chapters. And so we know from chapter 7, we saw the statues, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Don talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about the ram and the goat, which represented the Medes and the Persians. And now here we are in chapter 9. So in previous chapters, 2, 7, and 8, Daniel received visions for the future of the Gentile history. Those of you that don't know, the Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Chapter 9 is about the Jewish people. So it's broken out in two sections. One is Daniel's prayer, and the second one is God's revealed prophecy. From verse 1, we know that this chapter corresponds with the end of Daniel chapter 5, when Darius conquered Babylon in 530 CBC, and we know that Daniel is not written in a chronological order. So you're like, wait, what? What's going on? So that's why. We find Daniel reading Jeremiah, and the key word here is that he understands. He understands that the time of captivity is coming close to the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied. Now, how many times do we read and read and read God's word, but we don't understand it? We're just reading because it's a task that we have to do. Daniel was purposed in his heart to read and understand. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. God, you said. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, 10. I was going to say January, but we're in April. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me with all your heart. And I will listen to you, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place which I cause you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah had been warning the people of Israel by God's word, by God's prophecy to the people, that the rebellion of the people of Israel would lead them into captivity. Their idolatry, their sacrifices to other gods, hardened hearts and deaf ears to repentance, delivered them into the hands of Babylon. And we know that from chapter 1. God had also used in his will a pagan god to accomplish the prophecy that he had said to the people of Israel. Daniel's understanding of God's faithfulness in his word is what led him to prayer. Not because he needed to encourage God. God, your word says. God, come on, you could do it. No. But because the circumstances of the problems required it. The people of Israel, the rebellion, required Daniel to get on his knees and pray. Daniel linked God's word to the world that he was in, understanding the times, understanding what he was reading, and he prayed it back to God. God, your word says. God, you said. God, I am here, and I want to see your word fulfilled. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you all know it, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will what? I will heal their land. Daniel trusted God's promise, and having been moved by faith and by his relationship with God, this time was serious for Daniel. Verse 4, and I pray to the Lord my God. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests with prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Daniel acknowledged God was great. In the midst of the chaos, God is great. His goodness, his faithfulness. How often do we downplay the word awesome? Oh, that's awesome. That's so awesome. No, God is awesome, full of awe and wonder. Daniel is saying, God, let me take a step back and let me just say, you are awesome. You leave me in awe, Lord God. The people of Israel had failed God. God had not failed them. the people of Israel had abandoned God. God had not abandoned them. He declared God as his God. God, you're my God. You're mine. You're all mine. Daniel didn't come to God and said, hey, so Lord Jesus, I just want to tell you that you are so faithful, Lord. No, he said, God, you are awesome and you are faithful and we've done wrong by you. You haven't done anything wrong because you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He keeps his covenant. We don't, right? He's a God full of mercy, of forgiveness, and righteousness. And Daniel is saying, God, I know that. I know that because you are who you are, and you cannot be anything else but who you are. Verse 11, we see here that he says, yes, all of Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us this great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done in Jerusalem. And it is written, yet we have not made our prayer. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Have you looked around these last few days to our country? What are we doing as a nation? A nation established on biblical principles and morality. What are we doing? Israel was undeserving of God's mercy and God's grace. You could argue, well, what about the U.S.? Billy Graham said, if God doesn't soon bring judgment on America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. In contrast, now we regard God as an antiquated notion. We curse God. We want to remove him from all of our institutions, our schools. We disregard his principles. Where we see, in contrast, we want to run things for ourselves. We know better. And then we shake our fists at God when things don't go the way that we want. A government, a country that was full of God's protection. And we look back and say, well, only if a natural disaster happens will we claim it's an act of God, because we don't want to pay your insurance and we don't want to pay if your car gets damaged by an act of God, right? God's curse on the people of Israel was just, and Daniel knew that the people were deserving. His intercession was for the pouring of God's mercy to return them to Israel. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4. I'm not going to read the whole prayer because it's a great prayer, but I'm sure you have all read it and you will read it again and again. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, not for mine, little Daniel, not for me, not for the people, for your sake, God's will, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Daniel is all in. He's saying, look, here's the wickedness of the people. We're not going to hold any one thing back, Lord God. This is everything. He knows it anyways. But he's coming and he's saying, we've been wicked. We've been wicked, Lord. He kind of reminds me of when Jacob is wrestling God, right? And he walks around with the hip and he gets his name changed. He's like, I am not leaving until I get this blessing. Daniel's saying, I'm not getting off of my knees until, Lord, you hear me. You hear me, Lord God. He's interceding. He's praying. And we'll see. He gets interrupted, but he's continuing. He probably would continue in the prayer. Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer, and they will, while they are speaking, I will hear. So Daniel's praying. In verse 20, Daniel's prayer is interrupted by Gabriel. Now, I personally have been interrupted by Gabriel, but that's my husband, not an angel. So, not the angel Gabriel. I'm not saying he's an angel. But I was like, hey, I could relate. Verse 21, I love, though, how he describes that Gabriel was caused to fly in swiftly. Think about it. Like, nothing in Scripture is ever by coincidence. He was caused to fly in swiftly at high speed, no delay, no traffic. Daniel's prayer was answered with a direct response from heaven with haste. With haste. He's praying, right, in the time of sacrifice. And we know at that time they didn't have a temple. But Daniel's sacrifice was his time. He said, Lord God, I am here, I am praying, and this is my time. I am sacrificing my time. That is what I bring to you. His prayer had just paved the way for a great prophecy. Daniel was provided three things from Gabriel. One, an expeditious answer to his prayer. Two, the message that he was greatly loved. I mean, come on. We know God loves us. But to have an angel come and tell you, like, you are so beloved, I'd be like, oh, Lord God, you're amazing. But from a messenger, and a quick messenger that says, hey, I was told to come here quickly to tell you that you are loved. Oh, amazing. And then he was also given a new vision with understanding. Now, okay, everybody okay? Everybody still awake? All right. Now, in order to dig into these next few verses, let's pause for a moment. Now, by no means am I like a theologian or a math whiz, but I think I'm able to help us get through the next few verses. So the workbook that you all have should have a really good reference as a breakdown of this. So if you spend time looking into these weeks, then this serves as a great reminder. For those of you that haven't, this is a good way for us to kind of level the ground here. Okay, so let's establish the weeks. Yay. Okay. Now, in Jewish terms, a week is a set of sevens. So when you consider like a decade is 10, a set of 10 years, a week is 7 years. Got it? Okay, good. Now, instead of 10 years, we got 7 years. We see this in Genesis 29:18, the story of Jacob and Laban, where Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And then Laban's like, oh, but you got to marry my older daughter first. So he kind of tricked him into it. And he says, hey, fulfill her week. And her week is 7 years, right? And then you can marry Rachel. So he worked another 7 years. So Scripture here is telling us a week is 7 years. Okay. Leviticus 25:8, they also refer to the Sabbath being like 7 years as well, a series of sevens of sevens. So again, seven being the 49 years here in this example. Okay, so we are going to take the 70 weeks to be 70 pairs of 1 week. Okay, we got it? 7 years, because it's 1 week times 70. So we come to 490 years. We got it? Woo. Okay. No? We got it. Okay. And you all have this in your workbook. So again, now this is clearly, as we go into verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we know that it's 490 years. This is clearly referring to Israel and Jerusalem, because he's saying your people and your city, holy city. Okay? So we're talking now about the Jewish people. God is laying out his purpose plan for these 490 years. One, to finish transgression. This is putting an end to the rebellion of the people of Israel that displaced them and put them into captivity. Two, to make an end of sins. This is eradicated only through the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation for iniquity. full restoration, which was broken because of the sins that can only be through Jesus Christ, bringing an everlasting righteousness. Righteousness is an eternity with Christ. Sealing up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. This is so interesting. I have to share this with you. I'm sure as you went through your study, you may have come across this, but there have been four times in the Jewish history from Genesis to Abraham, with Abraham to Nehemiah, where Israel has been in and out of God's favor and forgiven. In each instance, with the removal from the time in exile, servitude and captivity, so you take those years out, it has equaled all four times to 490 years. More so, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. There's no such thing as coincidences. Matthew 18, 21 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What? Come on, that's incredible. I was just like, wow, God's word is alive. So if you knew that already, well, great. If not, this is not amazing. Just more stuff being revealed every time. There are no coincidences in the Bible. God is faithful. He is consistent. And I know your mind was just blown by that. All right. Verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." Okay. So the first 7 weeks, or 49 years, was when the command went out to rebuild Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes. The 62 period of weeks, or 434 years, are the years from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the entering of the Messiah, the Prince, who we know is Jesus, entering into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. An interesting fact that I do want to point out, there are several biblical scholars who have been able to do all the math, because I'm not a math whiz, and pinpoint the exact day from the prophecy, from when they said to rebuild Jerusalem to the day that Jesus came in, and it was exactly to the day. Why are we surprised? I know. If you want to read more about that, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. It's incredible. So, all right. So we've got our timeline here. There's a 69 weeks, 483 years. Are you with me still? Awesome. Okay. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah, capital M, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off in Hebrew is a violent expression, often referring to crucifixion or a gruesome execution. The Messiah would be crucified, but not for himself. Do we know why? For our sins, right? This is Jesus. So we know that the Messiah, after those 483 years, would be crucified. Okay, Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Okay, verse 26, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined." New Living Translation says, "After the period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one," capital A, capital O, "will be killed, appearing to have not accomplished nothing. And a ruler whose army will destroy the city and temple, a ruler will arise. The end will come with a flood and a war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end." So the ruler following the Messiah being cut off now refers to a different person. In chapter 7, we talked about the beasts. And in verse 23 of chapter 7, we learn that this ruler comes from the Roman Empire, who would rise to power, also known again as the fourth beast. Now, in Matthew 24, 1 through 2, Jesus says, the scripture says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Prophecy fulfilled this in 70 AD. The Romans came, leveled it out. Before we move to verse 27, am I going too fast? Okay. I can always count on Mary Jo to tell me the truth. Before we move on to verse 27, we must understand that there is a gap. Now, this gap is what we call we basically say the prophetical clock has paused. So it's like the timer is going and we're going to stop. Okay. That is between the first 483 years, which is the 69 weeks, and the last week, which is the 70th, which is also 7 years. Why, you might ask? Because this is the period called the church age, which we are currently living in. Now, the church age was a period of time or era that was kept secret in the Old Testament, right? So what the Old Testament conceals, the New Testament reveals, right? And so we know that Paul refers to this as a mystery, and God had not made this known or revealed at the time. So God was going to use the Gentiles, right, to further the gospel. If you look at Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known by the sons of men, as it has now been received by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, non-Jews, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. We good? All right. So this is the era from Jesus to the rapture. And we'll talk about that in verse 27. So verse 27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant, lower H, not a capital H, not the Messiah, with many for 1 week. So who is the he? Okay, so there are several references in scripture. This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist has several names, and you can see those, and they're all referenced throughout scripture. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but you can do more research on that later, take a picture and review that. So this is now the time in between the church age, and here comes the Antichrist. Now, this is referring to the time following the rapture known as the tribulation. Now, this is directly tied to the book of Revelation. If you guys don't know that, Revelation, Daniel is ushering in the prophetic word that will be accomplished and fulfilled in Revelation. And so you can read about that in chapter 13. Now, Joy last week talked about the rapture. In fact, you got to check out her shirt. She's rapture ready. She got the shirt ready to go. And the rapture is when we will meet Jesus in the air as he returns for his church, which come, Lord Jesus, come. During the rapture, we will be taking up, and the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer and who indwells in every Christian when we call upon the name of Jesus and accept him, will be out of the way. God's focus now turns to the people of Israel. The church age is for the Gentiles, but now God's fixating again back to the people of Israel. Now, chaos will ensue, which will open the way for a global ruler to bring in unity and peace. And despite whatever suspicions you might have, there aren't anybody, there's nobody in government right now that's the Antichrist that's been revealed. You can't Google the Antichrist, despite what websites will show you, by the way. And he will not be revealed until the church is removed. So you can't say, oh, verse 27 is talking about so-and-so. No, stop it. Don't go down that rabbit hole. The Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 6 through 9, and know that And now you know what is restraining the Holy Spirit, that he may be revealed in his own time, he being the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Can we agree to that? Only he, Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. I'll skip down to 9. The coming of the lawless one is one according to the working of Satan himself. Would you agree? Satan is a ruler of this world, and you could see it all around, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. At the Antichrist is now going to sign a treaty after the church has left, and he will sign a treaty or a covenant with the people of Israel, which will, one, allow them to resume their offerings and sacrifices in the temple, start the tribulation for 7 years or 1 week, and it will resume the prophetic clock. Now, there is a theory, there's one theory, is that the covenant of Israel will be signed right away, right after the rapture. Another theory is that it may take time before it gets signed. Both theories, both are theories, and where the Bible is silent, so am I. Either way, the bottom line is you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. But when the treaty is signed, know the tribulation is coming, and it has started. Now, keep in mind that in order for sacrifices and offerings to be resumed, there needs to be a temple, right? We are certain and know that it will be rebuilt in the end times. Daniel is saying it. Jesus said it. John said it. Have you all heard of the Temple Institute? So if you've been to Israel, you actually can go through their museum. They have, it says here, see over 60 sacred vessels created according to the exact biblical requirements, ready for the use in the renewed temple service. We're ready. They have everything. They even have the heifer, the red heifer that it has to get sacrificed. They're ready. It's ready. Go on to templeinstitute.org. You will be surprised what you see there. They are just waiting. They need to get the okay to build their temple, and they have all the schematics. They've got the map, they got the menorah, they got everything. They have these are pictures from their website. They are ready. And when we went to Israel in 2017, we got to go through, they have the showbread display, they have everything. If you don't think that Jesus is coming soon, well, we'll just leave it at that. Now, again, they're prepared. And there's a museum. You can actually do a walkthrough on their website. They're ready for this temple to be rebuilt. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In the middle of those 7 years, 3.5 years to the date, the Antichrist will now break his covenant with the Jewish people, put an end to their sacrifices and offerings, and he will proclaim himself as the Messiah and demand to be worshiped. This now kicks off what we call the Great Tribulation. There's also verses that refer to this as the abomination of desolation. And most importantly, he will turn against the people of Israel and persecute them like never before. Like never before. Jesus in Matthew 24:15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Jesus is saying it. You read it, understand it. Does that sound familiar? Daniel's reading and he understands. And Jesus is saying, whoever reads, let him understand. That when you see that, he goes on, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Don't even go back for your stuff. Don't even do it. If you are a mother, woe to you. If it's in the Sabbath, good luck. You better run, because the moment that he proclaims himself then all sorts of other chaos unleashes, if you could believe it. The supernatural becomes normal. I go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness with the brightness of his coming." I don't mean to scare you guys. So I need to make sure that we walk away with some hope here, okay? Following the second half of the tribulation, we know that our hope as a church, our hope is that we're not to experience this wrath. There's plenty of scripture that supports it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord our Jesus Christ." We're in the church age. This is where we receive salvation. Now, following the second half of the great, which is the great tribulation, will come the millennial kingdom, and where Jesus Christ returns to this earth and he rules for 1,000 years, and the church, big C, will return with him. And you can read about that in Revelation. So, okay, Antichrist, tribulation, persecution, millennial kingdom. You're probably thinking, what? I think I came out more confused than I walked in. Or maybe I just scared your socks off. But let me just say that we don't need to be fearful. Okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, right? So we must remain steadfast, looking to the return of the Lord, which we know is any day, any day. We are ripe for the taking. John 14 says, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if it wasn't that, I wouldn't say it. I will come back for you." Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his church. And the Bible also says that God is not slack concerning his promises. We know that God is faithful because he has been the same from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We know that. Daniel prophesied the coming of the Messiah almost 5 centuries before Jesus came to earth. What's another 2,000 years? It's been 2,500 years of God's word, and it still holds true. And we need to hold God to his word. And we must be faithful and know that God is faithful. I don't know about you, but I'm like, Jesus, come today. Come today, because your word is truer than ever. We see the lawlessness happening. We see the abominations of things around the world in our own backyard. I can't even tell you the things that I, unfortunately, researching this, have seen and learned. And I'm like, God, come back. Please come back. And so we need to be on our knees, and we need to be praying for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, which is active, it is alive, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. I pray that as we go through this season, this church age, Lord, your return is imminent. And I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and that we would call upon your name and that you would heal our land. And as we go into our study groups, Lord, that you would reveal and continue to reveal your word. And so I thank you for this opportunity to be here today with these ladies. And I pray that you would go before us as we exit this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.